Amen. Hallelujah. We want to get moving with the Word of God today. I don't have a lot of time. I want to get you out here by 4 o'clock. Oh, well, that would get some of you sick. Over the last few weeks, we've been talking about revival. And depending on how you look at the scriptures or who you talk to, there's anywhere between 16 and 18 recorded biblical revivals. There's a lot of things that has been called revivals in the body of Christ. It's not biblical. Why don't you Presbyterians got to move a little bit. Come on, help me a little bit. And so the Bible shows about 16, I believe, biblical records of what revival is. Let me remind you what the definition of revival is. You cannot revive something that has never been vived. I guess that's the name. Revival is for the church. There's a difference between revival and harvest. Harvest is what the church experiences when the lost come in. Like Jesus said, the harvest is plentiful. And that we should pray to the Lord of the harvest for laborers. And that's what I'm praying in Jesus' name. Revival is those who've known the Lord, those who've had a relationship with God, and they have fallen asleep in the light. They've become lukewarm and cold or indifferent. They have forgotten from the pit from whence they were brought from. We need revival in this nation. Revival is rightly aligning yourself to God. There's a way that seems right to a man, but the end is destruction and death. But when we get rightly aligned to God, boy, I tell you what, this is an old song we sang as a Baptist, knowing the joy of full surrender. Hallelujah. And so, I don't know about you, but I want to be realigned, realigned to God. I want my ways to be pleasing to him, all my ways. We found out in the first week, we talked about revival under Josiah, who was the 30th youngest king, anointed king in Israel's history, and that for generations, the word of God had been lost. And God stirred up the spirit of this young boy. And he sent some of the priests back into the temple. And we found there was a major discovery. The discovery was the scriptures. Could you imagine churches today that preach and they don't use the Bible? It happens, believe me. So the priests came back and they brought and they said, look what we have found. And they found the word of God. There was a rediscovery, so to speak, of the scriptures. I thank God for the word of God. It's quick, it's powerful, it's sharper than a two-edged sword. Only the word of God can decide and discern between joint and marrow, spirit and soul. I remember the scriptures reports that the man of God stood up and he ripped his clothes and was fasting in prayer at the rediscovery. There was an excitement. And when there was a re-entry to the word of God, the Bible says that all the nations came at peace. There's something about when we walk in the light of the scriptures. God causes even your enemies to become at peace with you. If America needs anything, we need a rediscovery of the power of the word of God. We found out in the second week as we talked about revival under Asa, there was the restoration of the fear of the Lord. We're not talking about I don't sin because I'm afraid God's going to snap my leg. I don't want to sin. I don't want to live that kind of lifestyle because I have a reverential awe of God. I have a fear of God because I love God. I don't want to hurt his feelings. I can remember as a young man, I was married to Nancy, and we were in an intercessory prayer conference. Some of the most weird people are intercessors. You know it's true, and I know it's true. And so I shouldn't even go down this road. I'll get in trouble. Anyways, I was in this prayer room, and I was crying out to God. I was in a ministry in New York City, and they had a room set aside for just prayer. And I was only 21 years old, maybe 22 years old, and I was hungry for God. You remember before you became mature, how you were hungering for God? How you wouldn't shut up or change the subject? How you'd stay up all night reading the Bible, you would cry over the gospel record of things. But now that you're mature, you need your rest now that you're mature. And I remember I was crying out to God. And I was desperate for God. I had been fasting and praying. I was a young man. I wanted to know what God wanted me to do with my life. You know, I'm in my 60s. I'm still asking that question. What's the next step, God? And I remember this man who said he was a prophet. I think he was a non-for-profit, personally, but anyways. I was in this room praying, and I was praying. I was on my face, and I was weeping. And I'll never forget, the door opened up in this room. And I sat up. It was this prophet. I didn't even believe in prophets back in those days anyway, but he called himself a prophet. And I'll never forget, he put his hand towards me. And he said, God has spoken to me concerning you, boy. I'm like, if God has to, he'll break every bone in your body to get you to do his will. And he closed the door. I tell you, it stirred up fear, but it wasn't a reverential awe. I'm thinking, I need my legs, you know, all these different things, you know. And I believe that God doesn't tempt me with evil. I don't believe that God takes evil to teach me good things. And I've come to realize that even when I was dead in my trespasses and sins, even then God loved me. How much more now? How much more now? How much more now? Hallelujah. We talked about the fear of the Lord. We talked last week about the revival that came under Moses when they experienced his presence. A refilling, a reintroduction of the presence of the Lord. The glory of the Lord, the presence of God was so powerful upon Moses that he had to wear a veil. I'll take some of that. And Moses knew the children of Israel had become so exceedingly disrespectful to God. The scripture says in the book of Exodus that when God brought them out of Egypt, it wasn't to bring them to give them the law. That is not the truth of the Bible. The Bible says that God brought them out of Egypt, the house of bondage, to bring them unto himself. He didn't want just one Levitical tribe to be priest. He wanted a whole nation to be kings and priests, just like today in the New Covenant in 1 Peter. Today we are a royal priesthood. We are a peculiar people, a holy nation. God always wanted that through relationship. The law was never God's intent. 400 years before, he made a covenant with Abraham. He is the father of our faith. And God wanted, he wanted Moses and all of Israel to come under the blessing of that Abrahamic covenant, just to relate to God by faith and to walk with him as a father. They would not. Brought him to Mount Horeb, and the children of Israel said they exceedingly quaked because of the power of the presence of God. And they said, Moses, you go talk to God. And the Lord revealed to Moses, he said, they haven't rejected you, Moses, they've rejected me. And that always happens. When you reject God's ways, the only alternative is the law. For those of us who walk in the Spirit, there is no law. Come on, that's what Galatians is all about. There are standards. The law, the book of Hebrews says the law has a proper use. There is a proper use for the law. That proper use of the law is, because it says it was a letter that kills. It says that the law was disannulled, done away with. The proper use of the law today for you and me is to use it to set a standard of right and wrong so people know they need a Savior. It sets the standard. The law is a tutor, a schoolmaster. It brings us to Christ. But once we come to Christ, we got the new covenant. Hallelujah. We got the new covenant, a better covenant, established upon better promises today. And so this morning, for just a few moments, wow, I want to talk about revival under Samuel. And it's about confession. I want you to see something in the scripture today. There is a positive response to the doctrine of confession. By the way, Jesus Christ is the high priest of our confession. He is the apostle and the high priest. That means today, Jesus, the Son of the living God, is seated at the right hand of the majesty on high. And his high priestly ministry today is to make intercession for you and me according to the will of God. He's not up there in heaven singing hallelujah. He's busy as the intercessor. You want to be this intercessor? Follow Christ. By the way, can I just be honest? Don't hate me now. Jesus has put all mediators out of business. They're out of business. They should put little signs out in front of the church. Out of business. There's one mediator between God and man. It's Christ Jesus. He's the one who intercedes for me. He's the one who stands between me and God. You know what I found out with Jesus as his high priestly ministry? Is that every time you come into agreement with the word of God, because two can't walk together unless they agree. If two agree on earth of touching anything, when you come to agreement with God's word, it says, I believe Jesus' high priestly ministry is to take your confession of faith and stand before the Father as your intercessor, as your mediator, and to advocate for you. Yeah. I don't need Mary. Well, somebody just threw a rock at me in the spirit. 1 Samuel 7, we're talking about revival under Samuel. There's confession of sin and confessing who you are in Christ. Keep that in mind as we look at this doctrine of confession. Philemon verse 6 says that that when we come into agreement, we acknowledge every good work. The communication of our faith will become effective when we acknowledge every good work Christ has done in us. It's really important for you to talk about who God is in you. It's really important that you say the same thing the Word says. I just told somebody the other day, never say you're a doubting Thomas. Never, never, never. Never call yourself a loser. Never say your family, no matter how bad they look, they're not going to get saved. Say the same thing the Word says. The doctrine of homologio, meaning saying the same thing the Word Scriptures say. That's what we're called to do. Whatever he says is what I say. 1 Samuel 7. Then the men of Kiriath-Jearim came and took the Ark of the Lord. Remember, the Ark of the Lord was kept in Philistine camp because Israel tried to use it as like a lucky charm. And what had happened, plagues came all over the Philistines. The worst one was they got hemorrhoids. I've never had a hemorrhoid. I'm not looking for a hemorrhoid, but apparently it's bad. That's all I got to say about the hemorrhoids. And they said they brought into the house of Abinadab on the hill, and they consecrated Eleazar, his son, to keep the ark of the Lord. So it was that the ark remained in Kiriath-Jearim a long time. It was there for 20 years, and all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. I looked it up in the Hebrew. There was a time in Israel's history when they cried unto God, but there was no sense that God would ever respond. You ever been like that? It's just like I've felt like I've gone too far. Not even God himself will hear me when I cry. That's what the Hebrew word means. They lamented, they wailed, they were besides themselves looking for God. I have found out that God is looking for those who are looking for him. Yeah, I'd write that one down, but let's move on. Then Samuel spoke to all the house of Israel, saying, here it is, if you return to the Lord with all your heart and put away the foreign gods, the Ashereths, from among you, and prepare your hearts for the Lord and serve him only, he will deliver you from the hand of the Philistines. So the children of Israel put away the Baals and the Ashereths and served the Lord only. And Samuel said, gather all of Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray unto the Lord for you. So they gathered together at Mizpah and drew water and poured it out before the Lord. And they fasted that day and said, we have sinned against the Lord. We're talking about how confession of sin can bring national revival and personal revival and family revival. We have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the children of Israel at Mizpah. The word judge means that he listened to the story and he determined that they had sinned. Now, when the Philistines heard that the children of Israel had gathered together at Mizpah, and the lords, there was five lords, these five lords of the Philistines went up against Israel, when the children of Israel heard it, they were afraid of the Philistines. So the children of Israel said to Samuel, do not cease to cry out. By the way, let me just tell you something. It's always the way. When the word comes, faith comes, Satan comes. Even in the Old Testament, they started to move through proper repentance and coming back to God, and immediately the devil knew about it. When the word comes, faith comes, but Jesus said immediately Satan comes to see if that word is in your head or if it's in your heart. If it's in your head, you lose. You can lose by 18 inches from here to here. It's with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. These Philistines invaded Israel. Why? Because when the righteous begin to repent and to reform, there's a stirring in the spirit. There's a stirring in the spirit, and Satan takes notice of it. And Satan will always set his armies in array against the will of God in your life. But look, this is Old Testament stuff. I just want to tell you something about the New Testament. Greater is he who's in me than he who's within the world. Jesus gave us authority over all the authority of the devil. You are called and I am called to resist the devil. If you just want to sit there and do nothing, you might as well say, Jack, be nimble. Jack, be quick. Jack, jump over the candlestick. Or take the name of Jesus as he gave you authority and enforce Calvary's victory in Jesus' name. So the children of Israel said to Samuel, "Do not cease to cry out to the Lord God for us, that he may save us from the hand of the Philistines." So Samuel took a suckling lamb and offered it as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. And Samuel cried out to the Lord for Israel. And the Lord answered him. Now as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, as he was in the middle of offering up the sacrifice, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with a loud thunder upon the Philistines that day, so they were confused and they were overcome. See the word before? The word before Israel. Thunder. The voice of God is thunder. Psalms 29, verse 3 says, "The voice of the Lord is upon the waters, and the God of glory thundereth. And the Lord is upon many waters, and the voice of the Lord is powerful, and the voice of the Lord is full of majesty." There was a man named Josephus. He was a Jewish historian. And he says that that day when God thundered, history reports that the lightning flashes were so incredible, it struck fear in the heart of the Philistines. It says that it hit so hard that it opened the earth up and shook the weapons out of the Philistines' hands. And many of them fell into the pit. And so when Israel came down, most of the army was already destroyed and most of them had laid their weapons and they ran. It says that they fled before Israel. God had already done the work. Another place it says that the battle is not yours, but the battle is the Lord's. And one thing we need to know as Christians, we need to labor to come into his rest. When we come into his rest, let him be God. The voice of the Lord discomforted them, disturbed them, frightened them, and it threw them into such a disorder of confusion that they were destroyed before the Israel camp, the host had even got there. They were smitten before Israel. Hallelujah, that's our God. This is in verse 11. "And the men of Israel went out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistine." And it's kind of, you know, it's a good fight. The fight of faith is a good fight because the battle is not mine. God had already whipped the Philistines, and so Israel just went and chased them down the road and took all the spoil. That's a good fight. A good fight is when you win. I've had a few fights as a young man, and they weren't good. That's all I can say about that. Verse 12, "And Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shen and called its name Ebenezer, saying, 'Thus far the Lord has helped us.' And so the Philistines were subdued, and they did not come any more into the territory of Israel. And the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel." We're talking about revival here. We're talking about a backslidden people, a people who repented. They weren't just remorseful in their minds and their intellect. They repent. We know in the Greek, the two Greek words means to turn around. One day I was going that way. I not only felt remorseful and sorry for what I have done, but I turned and I went towards God. That's repentance. Repentance is not feeling sorry, regret, making promises. It means turning back to God. Amen? Psalms 32:3 says this. It tells us how David felt when he failed to confess his sins. David said this, "When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groanings all the day long." You know, when the Apostle Paul stand before Agrippa, it says that he preached repentance and faith towards God. Repentance and faith towards God. Once you repent, you got to put your hand in the hand of the man from Galilee and start walking with him. Don't tell me you walk with God when you live a different life than what the scripture says. Are you with me? Hallelujah. And so for the Christian, I found there's nothing that takes the joy out of life like unconfessed sin. Nothing. 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 I've been more demoralized by my own sin and disappointing, just being disappointing to the Lord. Yes, we do disappoint him. I can remember when I was a young man, I had done something that's under your business, and I didn't even know it was in the scriptures at this time. I remember crying out to God because on those days I was under the pressure of performance ministry. I felt if I acted a certain way, God would love me. And if I didn't act a certain way, I'd probably get a flat tire or get a cold. Somehow I was raised in a denomination. I was raised with a mindset because we had a private school. And we had these little rewards. If you did good, you got extra time on break time. You did bad, you sat in your chair. And that's the way I saw God. Religion will do that to you. Religion will put you, I think about how dead I was, how lost I was before I knew the Savior, the Messiah. How much more now? He loves me. God is not related to me on my sin. The Bible says he's not dealing with us after our sins, nor rewarding us according to our iniquities. God sees me through Christ. In the spirit realm, I have been justified. I have been qualified, Colossians chapter 1. God sees me through the finished work of the cross. And that's how I got to see myself. If I want my faith to be communicating properly, I have to acknowledge every good thing the cross has done in my life. That's it. That's where victory is. The communication of my faith becomes effective. Philemon 6, when I acknowledge, you got to find out who you are. You have a born identity in Christ. You need to find out who you are. I remember was a young Christian preaching. I know some of you don't even know this name, but I wanted to be like Oral Roberts. He was on TV at the time, and he was successful, and he used to preach with his Bible like this. So I figured if I could just start doing this, I'd be like Oral Roberts, and I'd have the City of Faith in a couple weeks. The problem was I had a born identity, and it was my responsibility to seek the Father in secret. It was my responsibility to cry unto the Lord. He said, ask, seek, and knock. I had a responsibility. It's not automatic. God sets you apart by faith, and now you set yourself apart by faith. There's certain things I don't talk about, certain places I don't go, certain things I don't watch anymore or listen to, because I have set myself apart unto the Lord because I fear the Lord. I want to reverence the Lord. And I believe that confession is a key to experiencing God in revival. Every revival in Scripture had its beginning in somebody repenting and turning back to God. America has had three recorded great awakenings, recorded in the history of America, three great awakenings. One was right over here in Connecticut. Jonathan Edwards preached a sermon called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And he used the law properly. He preached the law that you are dead in your trespasses and sins. He laid it out powerfully. And then when people come under the conviction, see, until you realize that you're wrong, you don't need a Savior. Until you're out in the deep water and you're grounding, you don't need a lifeline. I can remember as I was just thinking about it again the other day, when I was about 10, 11 years old, I was in Hampton Beach, New Hampshire, and there was a bridge, a small bridge, and my brother Mike was with me. And my father said, don't go near that bridge. Of course, you know, when somebody says, don't do something, you do it. So my mother and father had went somewhere. So me and my brother went to this little bridge. It was only about 6 feet down. And I wanted to jump off this bridge. But what I didn't realize, the tide had come in and out. And when the tide came in, it created a whirlpool. I didn't really understand what it was. So my brother, I was the older one. I got dared to jump. I jumped in, and I'll never forget. I got sucked down, and I couldn't get up. I did everything within me. I couldn't get out of the power of that turning of the water. And I remember consciously crying to God. I remember. It seemed like for a moment my whole life passed before me. In just a second. And I was about ready to suck the water in. And somehow, in that moment of desperation, I cried out to God. And I popped up on the side of the bridge. I don't know how it happened. But I'm here live to tell you that it did happen to me. And can I tell you, in that moment, when I thought life was ending for me, I didn't care about my car, I didn't care about my house, I didn't care about my girlfriend, nothing. I wanted air. And it's the same way, if you properly use the scriptures, the law, it will bring such a conviction to people. Sometimes before you tell people the good news, they need to know the bad news. The problem is we're preaching a gospel where people are not turning from their life. I consciously remember 1963 right over here. I remember turning. Somebody told my younger brother, he's retiring this year. He said, I remember Ernie when he used to bring his Bible to school on the school bus, but then it became illegal in America. Everybody remember those days? Couldn't pray. At one time, 39 million children prayed every day in American schools. Martin Luther himself, the father of the Reformation, says, the moment you take the Bible out of education, schools will become the gateway to hell. Last year in the state of California, over 100,000 acts of violence in the public schools. Look, I have a master's in education, and unless you have discipline, you have no learning. The root of discipleship means discipline. Amen? We got to move real quick. And so, in the book of Revelation, if you remember, I don't want to misquote it. I'm getting all emotional thinking about drowning. Ooh, Lord, help me. In Revelation chapter 2, the church of Ephesus was called to repent. It reminds me of the American church. It says, they said, we have no needs. It said, we are rich, and we have no needs. Jesus said, you're blind, you're wicked, and you're naked. Buy of me gold tried in the fire. Hallelujah. In Acts chapter 19, it talks about when they first mentioned the church at Ephesus, it says that their works were confession of sins and then doing good works. Hallelujah. In those days, many burned their books. I remember when I rededicated my life, I got baptized in 1976, rededicated my life. I'd been to college, I had books on secular stuff I read in college. I didn't even realize it was in the Bible. I remember my mother had a fireplace, my father did. I took all my secular books from Western philosophy. I burned everything. And I realized now this is what they did in the book of Acts. You know, there's got to be fruit of repentance. You say you repent, you say you've changed, you say I'm walking with God now, then there's got to be some kind of evidence. Don't say you've turned to God and you do the same thing you've always done and speak the same way. There's a preacher here in Albany who, I don't like him. He's the swearing preacher. He uses bad words. I don't know, I fear God. I don't even like to say the word H-E, double hockey stick, unless I'm reading the scriptures. You're just tied up in bondage. Well, don't wake me up. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the edifying. If you swear, stop it. I hear people saying all the time, I swear in God. Let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. Anything more than that is sin. Man, I don't usually get this mean at everybody. Ow, I just poked myself in the eye. But anyways, I believe that I remember singing a song as a young Baptist boy. Nothing between my soul and my Savior. Come on. Oh, there's a fountain that flows from Emmanuel's veins where we have sinners have plunged beneath. We've lost all of our guilty stain. I want nothing between me and Jesus. There's no sin worth being cut off from a sense of his presence. By the way, when I sin, God doesn't leave me. He said to me, I will never leave you nor abandon you. He didn't say, if you don't sin. But what happens is my awareness of his presence becomes numb. He's with me. By the way, whether I feel it or not, he's with me. I've been in some pretty bad situations. I've been choked, stabbed, poisoned twice, and even through all of that, he was with me. This last year, as some of you know, that I had went to Africa, and several years ago I had been affected with hepatitis, and God healed me. 10 years later, the doctor, he's this close to coming to Jesus. I've prayed for him for 10 years. I had to see him this last week. He calls me every couple of months. Get in here, get a blood test. Because I went to Africa, and he had just called me. He said, before you go to Africa, come and let me do a blood work. So I went. I come back from Africa. I'm only home for a couple of weeks. I'm going back to Africa. And he called me on the phone personally. He has my cell phone. He said, Ernie, you're infected with hepatitis C. You have it strong in your body. You need to get in here. We need to start this regimen for hepatitis C. I said, I'm leaving for Africa, and I'm going to go up to the elders of the church. According to the book of James, they're going to anoint me with oil. And I'll see you when I get back from Africa. Ah, bye. I came right here. The elders came around, anointed me with oil. I went to Africa, came back, went for more extensive blood work. 10 days later, he called me and said, Ernie, I don't know how to tell you this. You have markers in your blood that you had hep C. Kind of like you get TB markers. You don't have TB, but you have a marker there. He said, I don't know how, you must have a very strong immune system, he said. because you don't have it no more. So I told you God was going to, I don't want to hear the God stuff. And so he's been good to me my whole life. I mean, we sang that song this morning. We let it play. I don't normally do that. About great is his mercy towards me. The psalmist said, towards me. I make it towards me. Anybody else? Great is his mercy towards me. I love we, but I love me. Hallelujah. In true revival, confession of sin becomes the normal thing. I'm not overemphasizing sin this morning, but I'm telling you, sin is a problem in the church. By the way, sin will cost you more than you want to pay. Ask me how I know. Sin will take you further than you want to go, and sin will keep you longer than you want to stay. Sin is more, it's more far-reaching than missing the mark. Sin opens the door up, according to the book of Jude. Says the angels that left the first estate, God has reserved an everlasting change under darkness. That's where Satan lives. He doesn't live in New York City or LA. He lives in darkness. But the Bible says, if we walk in the light, as he's in the light, we'll have fellowship one with another. And the moment we willfully opened our door up to sin, we have given Satan access. It's not God punishing you. God's not dealing with me after my sins. Look at it. If I want to sin, I want to open the door up into that realm, I invite Satan into my life. And God has said to Satan, wherever there is darkness, you're the Lord of the darkness. When I got born again, the Bible says God's power translated me from darkness into light. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. Hallelujah. Light is more than the absence. Darkness is more than the absence of light. It's the absence of God, who is light. And so, in the scriptures, we are told to do things. I said there's a positive side to confession and a negative side. But the Bible talks about in Romans 10:8, we should confess with our mouth, believe in our heart and confess with our mouth that God raised Jesus Christ from the dead and you're saved. There is an important part of saying the same thing the word says, homologio. 1 John 1:9 says we should confess our sins. That was written to Christians. There's guys on the radio I hear, even bought one of his books just to make sure, who says that now that you're saved, you should never have to ever confess your sin to God. Can I tell you something? I'm not saying I don't sin, but I am not a sinner. I have been saved by the blood of Jesus. And if I do sin, it goes against my nature. It goes against my nature. I'm uncomfortable. When before I got saved, I sinned. I didn't even care. Now today, if I do sin, I'm understanding about it, it bothers me. And I'm not slow like I used to be. I try to get it under the blood quick. And by the way, there's no peeking under the blood. Oh, I remember I was bad. Put that down. Hallelujah. The Bible says also in James 5:16, give me about 10 minutes, we'll be done here, that we should confess our trespasses one to another. The truth of it is there are times in your walk with God you need to find an older brother, an older sister, somebody that you can go share your shortcomings with. Actually, the word trespass means a false step. A false step. Thank you, sister. And she gave me half a box. I must be really bad up here. I know this is on the web, but too bad. Trespass means a false step. It means a blunder. It means a deviation from what is upright in truth. And we all do that. Amen? I don't. When I was a young Christian in Bible college, I learned Romans chapter 7. Oh, the thing that I want to do, I don't do. And the thing I don't do, I should do. Oh, who shall deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Then Romans 8 starts out. There is therefore now no condemnation. By the way, there was no chapters and verses at the time. By the way, Romans 7 has nothing to do with the Christian. The first 400 years of the church, it was understood until a guy named Augustine came around, a Catholic priest, and it became popular that Paul was referring to himself as a Jew under the law. That's what it was all about. The first 400 years of the church, Polycarp, a disciple of John, wrote about this. It was not writing about us being schizophrenic and having two natures. I have one nature, and Christ in me is the hope of glory. It's Christ in me who doeth the works. Now, my mind, my soul, my emotions need to be renewed by the word of God. My problem is here, stinking thinking. My problem is a tradition of men. My problem is habits. They got to be broken, and only the word of God is quick and powerful and sharp enough to do that. I'm not schizophrenic. I got one nature. That's it. One nature. When the Bible talks about confessing, the Greek word, once again, homologia, means to say the same thing the word says about your sin. It doesn't mean to just merely confess intellectually, yes, that was a bad deed. I ought not to have done that bad deed. No, there's a conviction that comes by the Holy Spirit. And you know that you know that you know you wronged God. That's what I'm talking about. And I found that the confession of sin is not an easy thing for our flesh. The flesh fights against it. Our pride wants to hold on to dignity and even our sin. Look, I'll tell you one of the hardest things is I've been in churches and services. Well, I've seen people come right down here and confess that they have sinned against the church. There are people, me included, I've sinned against the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't look at me in that tone. You know you have and I have, we all have. When you speak evil of the church, you speak evil of Christ. The head is in heaven, but the body is here on earth. And to walk with God successfully, we have to become comfortable with being open and honest with the Lord. His eyes are open to everything we do anyways. We should be quick to repent. We should be quick. If we want revival, I don't mean just a few people come down and get saved. We have a good worship service. That's not revival. Revival is when people are aligned, every person, and people start to live like this. For me to live is Christ. That's revival. Revival is when people, you don't have to beg people to come to a prayer meeting. They shut their TV off and come to prayer. They're there before the door opens to pray. That's what we're talking about. Revival means a heartbroken people who lead the church. It means leadership in the church that is heartbroken for the condition of the church. It means a church that's on its knees confessing its sins and its righteousness, its right standing with God. You know, the Bible says in Romans 8:10, if Christ be in you, is Christ in you? Yes. Paul said, if Christ be in you, if Christ is in you, it says the body is dead because of sin. Adam sinned, he still had, tradition says they had 33 children. Paul said, if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, and the spirit is life because of righteousness. I know how to execute the positional truth that my spirit has life because of righteousness. I find out what the word says, and I say the same thing. Any man being Christ, he's a new creation. The old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. Amen. I execute that positional truth. It's the same way when it comes to your body being dead. I'm dead to that. I don't go over it anymore because I'm dead to that. I don't listen to that music because I'm dead to that. By faith, I reckon myself dead to that. And I execute that positional truth. I say the same thing the word says about that positional truth, and it becomes a living reality. I believe, therefore I speak. We believe, therefore we speak. I'm almost there. So Samuel, I'm going to remind you that Samuel was raised in a time when the word of God was rare. He was just a young boy. Remember his mother, Hannah, brought him when he was just a young boy to the house of the Lord. It says the word of God was rare in those days. And Samuel had to learn experientially to hear the voice of the Lord. And by the way, I just want to say this, in this last move of God, there's going to be an opening of people's spiritual ears. Jesus said, my sheep know my voice. Do not ever say, I don't hear the voice of God. Maybe you don't know how to discern it or recognize it as God speaking to you, but Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. Case closed. So you hear the voice of God. Discerning it is the issue. And we're going to do a little series on that in a few weeks. But one thing, when you hear the voice of God, it will always acknowledge the holiness and the greatness of God. And will always be in agreement with what saith the scriptures. Remember something. You always interpret the Bible in light of the covenant in which you live. Why would anybody want to go back and live under the old covenant? It says it's the administration of death. It says it was disannulled. It was done away with. Its purpose is to bring people to Christ, to set up a standard. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 says the things that were given to Israel are for us as examples. We can learn from, I can learn from Samuel, I can learn from Asa, I can learn from Moses, I can learn from what the children of Israel did, how they responded before they went into the promised land. These were given as examples for you and me, but I don't live in that covenant. Stop mixing the covenant. God always hated a mixture, by the way. You couldn't wear linen underwear with cotton t-shirt because you're in trouble. You broke the law. The first man who broke the law in the Bible, he picked up a stick on the Sabbath. They stoned him to death. Who wants to live under the law? If you live under it, live under all of it. Go back and grab a goat or sheep or turtle dove. Live under all of it. You can't pick and choose what part you like. It's either all or nothing. I've decided I'm living in the new covenant. Hallelujah. Real quick. Psalms 81:15, David said this. The haters of the Lord pretend submission to him. That those who hate God pretend that they are submitted to God. I believe we should not be guilty of pretending to submit to God. Having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. You know, Jesus said, I came to clean the inside of the cup and the platter, not the outside of the cup and the platter. Many people clean the outside of the cup and the platter. When I first came into Pentecost in 1976, my wife and myself, I was preaching, but we attended a church in New York City. And the women could wear no slacks, no jewelry, no makeup. For some reason, all the women were ugly. I don't know what it was back then, anyways. So here's a church of 300-400 people. The only person who had makeup on was my wife. That preacher would preach against them wearing makeup, and I would be dying 1,000 deaths. The only person, maybe 150, 200 women, only person. And the sisters would gather my wife in the back room to try to straighten out, but Nancy had been to Bible school. She knew the word. They would all come out more confused than when they went in. Whew, I thank God she didn't take that makeup off. I really don't know what she looks like yet, after 40-some years. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. Amen? And to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. By the way, forgiveness and cleansing are two different things in the Bible. Forgiveness of your sins is instantaneous. Cleansing of your sin, sometimes you got to go back. And you got to take back what the devil stole from you. Yeah, that's what it is. You got the authority. You got the word of God. You got the blood of Jesus. You got the name of God. Sometimes you got to go back into the enemy's camp. You got to kick a few things over. Get mad. Say some hard things. Remind him of his future because he only knows your past. Hallelujah. God does forgive sin when we repent of it. And we need to continually ask God for our forgiveness. And then we must change direction. Are you okay today? Man, this is a tough word. But revival under Samuel. I'm going to close with this story. I'm going to ask, I don't know if my wife is here or somebody come up. By revelation, only by revelation can you come to understand that you're lukewarm. Only by the revelation of the Holy Spirit can you understand that you're a mixture of law and grace. Only by the revelation of the Holy Spirit. Only the conviction, not the condemnation. For those of us who are in Christ, there is no condemnation. The Holy Spirit comes to convict. He's called the Paraclete, the Comforter. He comes along your side to strengthen you and to help you to walk in victory. That's his job. It says he will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. He has a job. He has a ministry. And it's not to condemn me. I have been born again. Not by corruptible seed, but by the incorruptible seed. I'm a son of God. I have been set apart by God. There are issues that the Holy Spirit is working in my life, but he'll never condemn me. By the way, I believe that all the judgment I deserve was poured upon Jesus. I've heard people say, well, if God doesn't judge America, he'll have to repent of Sodom and Gomorrah. Really? All that mankind needed, the judgment that mankind deserved, was poured upon Jesus. When God comes to judge the earth, it will be an eternal judgment. When time is no more, when there's a gathering from all those of the generations, the judgment seat of God will take place at that time. Until then, I believe that America is being judged by itself. I believe we're opening the door up and giving Satan access. And I believe that God is calling you and me this day to turn.